Amen. Are you ready for the Word of God this morning?
Yes.
I want you to turn to 2 Peter. I'm going to get there in a little bit. Just to review a few of the things that we've been talking about. We're talking about victory in Christ. And our foundational scripture is 2 Corinthians 2:14, where it says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Say that with me. Thanks be to God who always leads me in triumph in Christ. Now see, that is such an important thing, because getting our mindset right is so important. And I feel like we've been spending all of our time on typically one subject, but one aspect of this. But it is so important to begin to take authority over yourself and over the thoughts of your mind and over your life, so you can walk in victory. You know, in our bylaws, we talk about we believe in prosperity. We believe it for the soul, the spirit, the body, for finances, as well as socially. We believe that we ought to be blessed in every area of our life. And it's sad to me, I was just reminded the other day in a discussion with someone, a lot of churches, a lot of Christians do not believe that. They believe God can bless you to go to heaven, but they say, well, God can't bless your finances, or wouldn't bless your finances. Well, I don't know about you, but I like blessed finances better than unblessed finances. Yeah. Amen? They say, well, we believe that God can heal if he wants to. We just never have figured out whether he will or won't. Well, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I came to show you the will of my Father. So if Jesus healed, and can you think of any time when Jesus told someone that they couldn't be healed because they had sin in their life? Can anybody? If you think about it, because some people say, well, healing is, God heals the really saintly people, the really godly people, the really, you know, tremendous, super Christians. Tell me, how many Christians did Jesus heal? None. How many sinners did Jesus heal on a percentage basis? 100%. So when you look at what Jesus did, if Jesus is healing unbelievers, then you don't have to be a believer in Christ to be born. I should say it this way. You don't have to be born again to get healed. You don't have to have a perfect life to be healed. You don't have to have everything in order to be healed, because it is the will of God for healing. But sadly, a lot of people don't understand that. They think, well, they still think God's out to punish him and God's out to get him. Well, I don't know about you, but I've said this 1,000 times or 1,000,000 times before. If God was out to get me, I'd be a crispy critter by now. Because I have messed up enough in my life. I don't deserve what God has done for me. Matter of fact, none of us deserve what God has done for us, because then it would be works, and it's by grace. Amen. It's the grace of God. So I can say thanks be to God who always leads me in triumph in Christ, because I'm going to follow him. And if I'm following Jesus, he can only lead me where he is. He cannot lead me where Jesus is not. Amen. So if I'm not in triumph or on my way to triumph, I must not be following Jesus, because he always leads us into triumph, always leads us into victory. Another scripture says, always leads us into these things. The Bible says you are overcomers and more than world overcomers. We said in the past several weeks that the spirit of faith is the spirit of victory. Now, we're going to get into that a little bit more again today, but a couple verses I want to give to you before we get to 2 Peter. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Well, how many of you are born again? Okay, you have already overcome the world. God has already said, you've overcome the world. Go, what? Because the world's still pressing us down. But if we understand who we are in Christ, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says you and I are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So if we're in Christ, and Christ is seated at the right hand of God, he is above the world. He is above the earth. The Bible says all power and all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to him. So if I'm in him, all power has been given to me through Christ in heaven and on earth. So therefore, I have overcome the world because I am in Christ. Remember, the scripture says you are in the world, you're not of it. See, most Christians, we want to be out of the world, but we're caught in it. You know, we're caught up in all the troubles, all the things that go wrong, all the things that aren't right. We're caught up, and our whole thought life is consumed with all the failures, all the disappointments, all the discouragements. When, and we'll get to this in a little bit, but when you're in those things, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, not the things of the world. The things of the world are temporary. They pass away. I know for some of us they're not passing away near enough, near quick enough, but they are passing away. But Christ is forever. Amen. We need to keep our eyes on the prize. Again, 1 John says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." See, this tells us how to live. We need to lay aside every weight. That's all the junk. That's all the memories. That's sometimes you've got to lay aside what your parents said to you, what your school teacher said to you. Sometimes you've got to lay aside what your friend has told you. Sometimes you've got to lay all that junk aside, all the negative, all the bad things. You've got to lay that aside, all those influences that have made barriers for you that limit you. You've got to lay those things aside. And then it says, and the sin. Your goofiness. You know, it's one thing to say, well, they're just goofy and I'm not going to listen to them anymore. But sometimes we're goofy. Amen? And sometimes we've built up barriers of ourselves. You know, they did a test one time in a school classroom, and they said, okay, we found out that all the kids with blue eyes have a higher intelligence than kids with brown eyes. And so they divided them into groups, the blue-eyed and the brown-eyed kids, and they treated them different, and they found out the blue-eyed kids, they all of a sudden they got smarter because they were told that they were smarter. And then after several weeks of this, the teacher came back and says, no, I'm sorry, we made a mistake. It's the brown-eyed kids that are smarter than the blue-eyed kids, and all of a sudden the blue-eyed kids got dumber, and all the brown-eyed kids started picking up. See, this is the power of influence in your life. If someone tells you you're stupid, well, if you accept that, you'll act stupid. You'll act that way. You'll act below what your abilities are because that's what you've been told. And when people tell you, boy, you are really smart for your age, whatever that age is, say, boy, you're really smart. You start, yeah, I am pretty smart, aren't I? I do know. Because inside, don't you think you're smarter than what most people realize? On the inside, we all are, aren't we? Well, you need to run with that instead of what everybody else is saying. You need to run with what's on that inner witness on the inside. I know a few things. I may not know it all, but I know a few things. And the things that I know are important because I know them. Some of you will pick up on that here in a little bit. They're important. If I know them, they've got to be important because I don't know any useless information. Amen? Boy, you guys are quiet on me this morning. You got to talk a little bit. But he said we got to lay aside all the sin. We've got to run with endurance. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy, because he had trouble. Didn't Jesus have trouble? And we say, well, nobody has trouble like I've had trouble. I started singing a song the other day by Ernie Ford, and 16 tons on a dead man's chest. You know, I don't know if you remember that song or not. It's kind of a depressing song. It's like, man, I'm carrying the weight of the world. And all of a sudden I realized what I was singing. I don't want no 16 tons. I'm not no dead man. I don't want to live that way. So I kept the tune because I couldn't get the tune out of my head. But I changed the words. I changed the words to where it was a joy. See, a lot of people, well, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to never have another problem in your life. Well, let me pull out one of the promises from your promise box. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. I know that's not your favorite verse. I understand that. But Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. See, it was for the joy that was set beyond the cross that Jesus endured the cross. And if we know there's a victory, if we know there's an outcome that's beneficial to us, we're able to go through anything because we know what the outcome's going to be. We're no longer being defined by the circumstances, but we're being defined by the joy that the Lord has set before us. Amen? Amen. This is the key thing about faith. Faith always keeps its eye on the prize. Faith always keeps its eye on the prize. Because if once you get distracted, they put blinders on horses. Do you know why? Horses are easily spooked. And if they're not used to certain territory, if they're not used to running wild, if they see something out of the corner of their eye, it's kind of like the cartoon Up, Squirrel. Horses are like that. And sometimes we're that way too. And you put blinders on a horse so they don't see anything but what's ahead of them. And that way they'll keep looking ahead. And that way they won't see loose squirrels and they won't see all these things that distract them. They just keep looking ahead. And that's, we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. You can't afford to get your eyes off on the circumstances because most circumstances are usually negative. You don't usually get good circumstances, but you can see good in the things going on around you if you have the right vision. So faith always keeps an eye on the prize. Now, have you found 2 Peter? Now, this is maybe kind of disturbing a little bit, but so many Christians, particularly in the faith movement, we think faith is it. Well, if I just have faith, hallelujah, nothing will ever go wrong. I'm going to believe my way out of circumstances. I'm going to believe my way out of troubles in life. I'm just going to trust God. And there's more in living righteously, there's more in living in holiness than just faith. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptures on this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse let me start at verse 2. I like that. I read that this morning. It's like, oh man, that's good. I can't miss that. Verse 2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things." Say all things.
All things.
All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. That if we would just stop, that is an awesome thought that God has designed for us to be partakers of divine nature. Not just onlookers. Not just seeing, oh, I see God, isn't it wonderful? Wow. No, he wants you to be a partaker of it. This is a whole concept of the new birth. This is a whole concept of Christ in us, the hope of glory, that leads us into triumph, because greater is he who's in us than he that's in the world. And it's this power, this person of God who lives on the inside of us that wants to control our lives and direct our lives, this God who wants to bring us into the blessings that he's provided, this God who wants to deliver us out of the snares of this earth. This is the God who lives on the inside of us. This is the divine nature, that we may be partakers with God of who he is. This is what, I got to say this, this is what Zoe life is all about. Zoe means everlasting life. And when you read it in the Bible, it usually interprets it. I found out not always, but it usually interprets an everlasting or eternal life. Zoe life in the scripture, only God possesses. No animal has it. No plant has it. It doesn't exist outside of God. And when it talks about you have eternal life or you have Zoe life in Christ, it means the very person who God is, you're a participant of. It's his character, it's his nature, it is who God is, permeates us. We've talked about 2 Corinthians 5:17 an awful lot. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And I like the verse 18, and all things are of God. Well, this is what it's talking about. This is the partaking of the divine nature, is that we begin to be participants with God in who he is, not catch this, in who he is, not just what he does.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because we want to be participants in what God does. God wants you to be a participant of who He is. And if you're doing, if you are participating with who God is, you will do what God does. But so many of us, we're trying to do what God does, hoping we'll be a participant with Him, when that ought to be the first thing. The first thing. Jesus told the disciples, before you guys leave Jerusalem, pray. Don't leave till the Holy Ghost comes on you. Don't go out on your own and try to do this stuff, but have God on the inside of you. Then it will come natural to you. When you're filled up with God, God comes out. When you're filled up with the world comes out, doesn't it? Yeah. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we're filled up with God, God's stuff will come out. Now, this makes it real easy. I just want more of God. Man, why do I keep doing what I'm doing? How come I keep messing up? Are you spending time with God? Are you growing in Him? Are you doing things that attract God to you? Or are you just living by faith? Hallelujah. God will bring me through no matter what. No, it's not quite that simple. Okay, we're down to that we may be partakers of divine nature in verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, this is where I want to pick up on verse 5. But also for this very reason that God has given to us to be participants of the divine nature, for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Wow. I thought faith was it. I mean, you can't please God without faith. Yeah, that's right. All things come to us by faith. That's right. We get grace by faith. That's right. So why does God want us to add to our faith? Because faith isn't the end of it. Faith is believing that Jesus was God made flesh, that He died on the cross, that He delivered us from our sin and sicknesses and diseases. Faith is believing that Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended to the Father. Faith is that Jesus is coming back to get us, and we're going to go and live where He is, and He's making mansions, a place for us in Him to dwell in forever and ever. That's what faith is. Now, what do you do with it? See, this is a question a lot of people have. I've got faith. What do I do with it? Well, this is why you need to add to your faith. Because we've got a lot of people born again, and they have faith in God, and they're doing nothing. Because they thought that was the end of it. If I just have faith in God, all my problems are solved. And then they find out it doesn't work quite that way. You have faith to get you over, but just because you have faith doesn't mean that you've got your problem solved, because you've got to apply your faith. And not just at the rough times, you've got to apply your faith all the time. See, we're to live by faith, not have faith show up now and then. Living by faith. And I've said this for years. It is harder to live by faith than it is to live by the letter of the law. And yet the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Because if I'm living under the law, I'm not guilty till I broke the law. I'm not guilty of adultery until I've actually committed the act of adultery. Jesus said, if you even look at a woman, you've committed adultery already. Ooh, man. That's hard. If you think about it, if I meditate on it, it's as though I've already done it. Why? Because I'm living by faith. And that will corrupt my faith. But if I'm living by the letter of the law, hey, I'm not guilty till I've done it. So I can look at the porn all I want to. I can look at this all I want to. I can do all these things as long as I don't cross that line. But now when you're living by faith, anything that is not of God is sin. So we're to live by faith, not the letter of the law. You say, well, if the law is so much easier, how come that isn't life? Because all the law does is convict you of how bad you are. But if you're living by faith, you're keeping your eyes on Jesus. Thank you, Lord, I'm the righteousness of Christ. Thank you, Lord, I'm forgiven. Thank you, God, I think the thoughts of Christ. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you. See, I'm always thinking about Christ. He's consuming me. He's filling me up. But I've got to add to that. And this is what Peter's talking about. He gives us several things to add. He says we need to add virtue. That is godly morality. That means morals. That means thinking the right things, doing the right things, to live this way, to add virtue, and to add knowledge. I'm going to come back to this word knowledge because he uses it again, but it's a little bit different. This knowledge, I like this when I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, is gnosis or gnosis. And it's knowledge, just general knowledge, but it also means investigating or hunger for spiritual truth. We need to add to our faith a spiritual hunger to know the things of God. And I find a lot of Christians, when I die, I'm going to heaven. And that's all they know. And that's all they care to know. They've never added curiosity to their faith. Well, when the Bible says that we're the sons of God, I wonder what that really means. I wonder when the Bible says we're children of God, I wonder what that really means. I wonder when it says old things have passed away, I wonder what that really means. See, this, we need to have an investigative attitude. I want to know these things for myself. Well, when the pastor says this, I wonder what that really means. And I encourage you, check me out. Don't take me at my word. Go to the scripture. There are concordances. You can word studies. You can download free Bibles on the computer, and they'll give you all this information on words and stuff and details. It's all out there for free, and we have no excuse to not study it. Yeah. We have no excuse not to know some of these things. And yet, in churches, we're still talking about basic things. We're still trying to encourage you that God loves you. Why? Because we're still struggling with that. We're still struggling on our opening verse. Thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And people say, well, brother, that just doesn't work that way. See, why does it say that? What does it mean by triumph? That's what we're looking at. See, you've got to investigate. You've got to have a hunger. Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. But if you never hunger or thirst, you'll only know what you already know. And there's a lot more out there. There's a lot more. As one of the old songs says, there's a whole lot of living to do. And it's like we've got just a little partial taste, and we think, well, that's it, man. That's all there is. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. No. There's a whole world out there. Well, what does it mean when Jesus sends his disciples out and says, raise the dead, cast out devils? Well, you know, today there's no such thing as devils. I hope. You know, it's like, no, they're real. He said, but we don't want to talk about them because the world doesn't talk about devils anymore. We don't talk about that kind of stuff because we're more mature. He said, well, that's why it's so hard to get people healed in the United States, because we've got too much worldly ideas. And the world has chased the spiritual out of us, because if you begin to believe in spiritual things, naturally your mind will begin to think about, is there a God? And if you find out there is a God, you'll have the answer for a lot of the problems in your life. And the world doesn't want you to have answers because they're the problem. Amen? The world is a problem. Anyway, add virtue. Add knowledge, add that curiosity, add temperance, that is self-control. That's just taking control of yourself. Patience, endurance with joy. That's what patience is. When you go through hard times, do you still have a joy? You know, it's like we lose our joy so quick, but the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? If you lose your joy, you've lost your strength. If you've lost your strength, the devil can come in and plunder whatever you have, and you just sit there, well, I knew it was going to happen someday. And you'll just let it go. But I tell you, if some thief breaks in and he's going to take your big screen TV, you had joy in that TV. Amen? You bought it because you wanted to enjoy it. You sat and watched programs on that big screen TV, and you enjoyed it. And when that devil comes in to steal your joy, you go, no. No, you don't. I'm getting my shotgun. I'm getting my pistol. No, you're not taking my joy. Well, we need to do that with God. Yeah. Devil, you're not taking my joy. I want that joy. I got born again for joy. I serve the Lord for joy. I do all these things, God, for joy. Devil, you're not getting my joy. I'm not giving it up. I'm not going to back off. I'm going to rejoice in the things of God. Amen. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to worship Him when things don't look good. Why? I can't afford to lose my joy. Well, Gordon, you just don't know how bad of a life I've had. Well, I know people that's been as bad as you and worse, and joy got them through. Yes. You never suffered like Jesus. Joy got him through. Yes. If joy got the Son of God through, think about it. If Jesus, the Son of God, all man, never sinned on his own, if the only way he could endure the suffering on the cross was to look to the joy, it was bad. It was only the resurrection that got him through. Only the resurrection. Only that thought, oh God, when this is over, I'm going to be with you again. God, when this is over, I'm going to be with you again. God, when this is over. And we're looking, oh, my toe hurts. It's like, I like it when Paul writes, says, you have not yet resisted sin to the point of shedding of blood. It hasn't gotten that bad yet. Yet. See, now's the time to build up your joy. Don't wait till you get in a tough spot to build up your joy. You've got to build up joy. You've got to learn how to smile. Amen. Just look in the mirror and smile. You know, just you know, what do you look like when you smile? They say, what is it, about 97% of all sicknesses come because of depression or anger or fear. Or all the, it's like, man, I can walk in health just by being happy. Amen. Wouldn't, isn't that a lot easier? And I'll have fun being happy. It's a good thing to be happy. Amen? Some of you don't think so. You're just out there and say, well, if you've got to be happy, you've got to be happy. You know, you need to be happy. Okay, patience, endurance with joy, godliness, which is reverence toward God, brotherly kindness, which is Philadelphia love, which is loving one another as brothers and sisters, and then charity, which is agape, which is the love that only God possesses that he has toward us. Now, going through all those things, one of the interesting things I came across in my notes the other day, in 2007, Peter Jennings died. And at his, he's a news correspondent, news anchor, and Barbara Walters, at his remembering him, made this comment. What made Peter great was that he knew there was no such thing as the truth. That's what Barbara Walters said. The thing that made Peter Jennings great was that he knew there was no such thing as the truth. Now, doesn't that just warm the cockles of your heart? I mean, doesn't that make you feel, it's like, oh, there is no truth. See, that's what the world says, there is no truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, she's not adding to her faith. Because she doesn't have any faith. There is no truth. We can believe whatever we want. We can do whatever we please because there is no such thing as truth. It may be wrong to you, but it's not wrong to me. Well, do you believe that murder is wrong? Well, you know, it all depends. You got to be sympathetic, blah, blah, blah. Okay, let me hold a gun to your head and see if it's wrong. Because when it's there, no, that's wrong. Wait a minute, there's no such thing as truth. It doesn't exist. Maybe you don't exist. Maybe you're just part of that hologram in my mind. You know, maybe we're really just living in all these little little boxes with all these tubes hooked up to us and all, and our whole world is just in our imagination and it's all just being fed by outside. Maybe you don't really exist. So if I destroy you, it doesn't make any difference, does it? Because there's no such thing as truth. Now, where do you go with that? When you tell your children, you shouldn't do that, there's no such thing as truth. Truth is in the eye of the beholder. No, it's not. See, this is why you've got to add to your faith. You've got to add because the world is out there saying there is no truth. And if God is true, then our lives must line up with Him in order to show that He is true. Why do Christians need to prosper? To show the world that God is for us and not against us. Why do we need to be in health? To show that God is better than what the world is experiencing. So we've got to display these things. They've got to be in our lives because the world is watching you to find out if God is real. And if they see you no better off than anybody else, how are they going to believe in God? If they don't see you overcoming, how can they believe that God will help them overcome? See, we're a witness, whether we want to be or not. Yeah. We're a living testimony. We're walking around, and people are watching us to find out what goes on. Now go down to verse 8 in 2 Peter 1. He says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want to key in on three words here. It says, if these qualities that we just talked about are in you, you will not be barren. The definition of barren there is interesting. It means idle, slow, lazy, shunning the labor which one ought to perform. Shunning the labor that ought to be performed. Now, because of those things, it means yielding no return. Barren. But it's because there's been no effort, there's been no productivity, there's been nothing put out. So we're barren. Why? Because we're not adding to our faith. The lives of many Christians is barren because we're not adding to our faith. Oh, when I die, well, how many years is it going to be before you die? Are you checking out tomorrow? Well, if you've got another, I talked to one woman this week and she said her husband just turned 40 and he's going into midlife crisis. I thought he's got another 40 to 50 years to live. If he just lives the average age, you don't have time to check out. You got a whole lifetime before. Listen, if you're 40 years old and you think you're in midlife crisis, the first 20 years of your life haven't even counted. It took you 20 years to figure out, I should do something. Amen? The first 18 years, I don't have to do anything. The next 2 years, mom and dad kicked me out of the house. Well, something will come up. And after 2 years of living without any means, you figure, maybe I should look for a job. See, you're just beginning to figure things out at the age of 20. At the age of 40, you've just started on that journey. You've got another, listen, if you retire at 65, you have another 25 years before you retire. You don't have the option to quit. And yet so many of us do. We're barren because this is as far as you can go in the Lord, who says. Moses started his ministry at 80. Caleb, I think Caleb was about 120, something like that. He was an old man. And when they cross over to the promised land, he comes up to Joshua. Moses said, "That mountain was mine. I want it." Joshua said, "Go ahead." And he took it. He took it. This old man took the mountain. He took what God had given to him. He hadn't quit. He hadn't given up because God told me. God told me. That belongs to me. And I'm going to see it into fruition. I'm going to see that manifestation in my life. Why? Because God said. That's all he knew. God said, God said, God said. See, he says, if these qualities abound in you, you will not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Now, the word knowledge there is not quite the same word as to add knowledge to your faith. This is epignosis. The first was gnosis. I know you don't care about Greek, but I just want you to know it's a different word. There's something added to that word that makes it distinctive from just gnosis. Gnosis means, again, we're looking at it as hunger for spiritual truth. Epignosis literally means precise and correct knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, I can know things about God. God is love. God is great. God is good. Thank him for our food. I mean, you know, we can know those things about God. But I don't really know that till I've experienced it. Once I've experienced it, oh, now I know it. See, it was in notes in my head. But once I experience it. See, I grew up in church, and I heard God is love, God is love, God is love. And then I also heard, well, you never know what God's going to do. So I just kind of had a general faith. It was enough to have God's protection over me. But when I was 19, I gave my heart to the Lord, and then I understood what love was. And I came from a loving family. My mom and dad loved me. I think my sister did. I'm not too sure about that. But I was a terror to her. But When God came into my life, I finally, for the first time in my life, really knew what love was all about. See, I had knowledge of love. I wanted love. I was hungry for it. But not until God came into my life, not until Christ changed me, did I begin to understand what love was really all about. See, that's gnosis to epignosis. Now I've got precise knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I figured out something in that moment. If God could love me, because I knew who I was. I didn't like me too much at the time. I really didn't. But God knew who I was. And if God could love me, it just came into my head right along with it. And this is where the revelation is. God loves everyone. And you'll say, well, duh, Gordon, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Yeah, but see, but I didn't understand it. I could quote it to you, but I didn't have the experience of it. And see, so much of our Christian lives, we know stuff, but we can't quote it. Or we can quote stuff, we just don't know it for ourselves. We can witness to other people, we can tell other people, we can build other people up, but sometimes we need to do that for ourselves, to walk in the divine nature of God for ourselves. Oh man, we're not going to get near done on this today. Let's go to verse 9. He says, for those who lack these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. See, when we don't add these things to us, we become blind. And after a while, you forget that you're cleansed from your old sins, which means you go back to your old ways, your old nature. Why? Because you never added to your faith. So why do I keep doing these same stupid things over and over and over again? Because you're not adding to your faith. It seems like you're just in a loop, and you come out a little bit, and then you go back in. You come out a little bit, and you go back in. Come out a little bit, and go back in. Why? Because you're not adding to your faith. Let me say it like this. You're not applying your faith to everyday situations. Lord, I thank you. You've saved me. Oh, wonderful. Hallelujah. What does that mean? What do you mean? What does that mean? I mean, what does that mean? I mean, if you've got bad habits, think about it. God has saved you from those bad habits. If you've got bad thoughts, God has saved you from those bad thoughts. If you've got bad relationships, God has saved you from those bad relationships. But now you've got to believe him. You've got to trust him in those areas. How many of you knew how to get born again? I didn't. I didn't have a clue. I mean, I had heard the confession, but, and, you know, what? It's like, but it's actually, it's not just saying, it's inviting him into my heart. Well, if I'm saved, then I am saved out of every negative situation I find myself in. Amen? Understand? If I'm saved. If not, then God only saved me from that one thing. And now to get saved from the next thing, I've got to get born again all over again and get saved. But that says I'm crucifying Christ again to the cross, not accepting his first work. So if I'm saved, I'm not just saved once, I am saved. I'm saved from all sin, all iniquity. I'm saved from every oppressor. I'm saved from everyone who wants to put me back into bondage. I am saved from them because of what Jesus did at Calvary. I'm saved. I'm delivered. See, I am already a world overcomer because Christ is in me. But now I won't experience that until I apply that salvation to my thought life, to my behavior. You know, there were things when I got born again that I caught myself doing, and it's like, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this. This is how I used to. I don't want to be that way. And I began to change because I didn't want to be that way, because in my heart I wanted to please God. Now, I didn't know hardly anything about him, but it was him. I want to please him, and I knew by the witness of the Spirit, this wasn't pleasing to him, and I began to change. The initial change came all at once, but I began to apply the Scripture. See, this is one of the things that I hope you can grasp. We experience Scripture usually before we understand it. The reason I can understand about adding all these things to our faith is because I can look back on my life and see that without knowing the Scripture, I began to add God or apply him in different areas of my life. I didn't have a preacher. You need to apply God here. I didn't read the instructions on the back of the tube that says apply 3 times daily. I didn't have that. All I knew was I'm saved, and I just felt so fresh. And God, by his Spirit, began to lead me immediately. You don't want to be like this. You don't want to have this attitude. Because I had an attitude. I really had an attitude in college. When I got saved, I really had an attitude. And God said, you know, you shouldn't do that. How do I get rid of it? And God and I began a conversation. For 3 years, we just conversed with each other. And I just started talking to him, just like I'm talking to you. And the amazing thing, and I had no scripture for it, but we didn't know anybody who was spirit-filled. We didn't know anybody except in a dead church, you know. And God talked back to me. I just started asking him questions. Lord, what do you mean by this? You know, as he started answering me. And we would have daily conversations, several actually during every day. And I would just ask him questions. I am so frustrated over this. God said, I know. He said, well, what am I going to do about it? Stop it. Oh, okay. And so I just took it. But this is what it means. I was in my second church, my second pastorate, and I came across John chapter 10, where Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. And I asked the Lord, I said, first question I had asked him for years. I said, how do we know your voice? He says, because I talk to you. I said, you talk to us? He goes, yeah. And I'm wondering about it in my mind. He says, remember those 3 years in college? I go, that was you? He goes, yeah. See, a lot of times we experience the leading of the Spirit before you understand that the sons of God are led by the Spirit. And it's beginning to yield to him and just doing those things because you know it's right. If you're born again, you don't have to have, when you stuff 5,000 calories in one meal, you know inside that that's not right. Don't you? I mean, you don't have to have your wife or your mother stand over you. You shouldn't eat that way. You know. And while you're eating, the witness is going off, isn't it? You shouldn't eat any more than this. Oh, but it's so good. And if you're like me, when it comes to chocolate cake, the more I stuff in, the quicker I get past all the stop signs, you know. And once it's in your mouth, you have to chew it because it's just impolite to not chew it and swallow it. So that's my excuse. But we know. And see, what that is the leading of the Spirit. And if you'll just listen, God will lead you. Now, if your flesh is real strong, it really wants to talk back to it. Oh, nobody will remember this. Nobody will see you. Isn't it amazing when you do something you don't want to be seen, everybody, you run into all your friends, and everybody's right there. Hey, how you doing? Okay. And when you do something you want everyone to see, say, I'm doing a good deed today, there's no one around. And then you have to go and convince everybody, I really did do something good the other day. Really, I didn't go, yeah, we've heard it all. No, seriously, I did something good the other day. So, yeah, okay. But when you do something bad, everybody sees it. And see, this is why you need to add to your faith. Because if you add all these things to your faith, you'll stop doing all those bad things, and you'll find out your health will improve, your mental condition will improve, your marriage will improve, your kids will suddenly become a little bit better. You know, because what? Because we're obeying God, and he always leads us in triumph, doesn't he? See, we want to make this stuff so complicated. You know, I want to hear from the Lord. Oh. Now, God, shake a little bit. Okay. Shake a little bit. Okay. Yeah, I feel him coming now. I feel him. Yeah, okay. And so we want to make it so complicated. But I found out God talks to sinners. I found out I don't have to be perfect to have God deal with my heart. Because when I got saved, I wasn't. And yet God spoke directly to me. And I got born again. Again, if God will talk to me in that condition, he'll talk to anybody in any condition. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to start in Hebrews 5 next week. Going from there. Did you get something out of this? Yes. We need to add to our faith. We don't need to not just stop that. Hey, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. We need to add character to our faith. I'll close with this. Now think about this. Most Christian failure is not a failure of faith. It's a failure of character. Most Christian failure is not a failure of faith. It's a failure of character. And when you begin to look at these eight things to add to your faith, you begin to understand, yeah, I didn't have much patience, did I? I quit too soon. I backed off. I really didn't operate in brotherly love, did I? I really didn't operate in this. I really didn't operate in that. Why? Because the character is not developed. That's why you say, you know, we rely on our giftings. We rely on the things of the Lord. You know, if someone has a real powerful gift, everybody wants to push them to the forefront. It's like, but is their character developed yet? Do they have character yet? Have they established themselves in the hard times? Well, but boy, I tell you, they can sing good. When they lay hands on people, I mean, the Holy Ghost comes and people fall out. That's good. Are they true to their wife? Do they beat their kids? I mean, what's their character? I heard a national minister years ago, he said they had a guest minister that he had met, and he had him come to his church and minister. He said, we had powerful meetings. They were really, really powerful. He said, we had him in our house, you know, visiting with us and things like that. And he said, I saw the way the minister treated his wife. And he says, I was embarrassed for her. He said, they'll never be back at our church again. So I love his ministry, but his character was an issue. He said, he'll never be back in our church again just because how he treated his wife. See, little things show our real character. How do you treat your husband? How do you treat your wife? Brotherly love. Add brotherly love. At least be kind to each other. Amen? But then to brotherly love, add agape, the love of God. We need to add those things in our relationships. Amen? We need to add them in our faith to God, that we love God. Amen? You better stand up. Praise you, God. Praise you, Father. If you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord. I know most of you. But if you don't know the Lord, maybe you just feel like, I'll approach it this way. Man, I need to add some things. I've been just a little bit shy. I've gotten caught up in some things. And I need to add some of these virtues, some of these things to my life. If you'd like to just have us pray for you, and just raise your hand up. I'd like some of these things added to me. I see heads going, yeah. It's like, if you're human, we need all these things added, right? If you're living, we need to develop these a little bit more. So let's pray together and pray for this. Father, we come before you, God. Lord, we know who we are, but Lord, we also know who you are, that you are a God of love, a God of strength, a God of power. You are the God, Father, who forgives and passes those things away. So, Father, we come before you now, and we ask you, God, forgive us. Forgive us, God, of the things that we've done knowingly and unknowingly. God, wipe that slate clean. And Father, we seek to be more attentive to your Spirit, to listen to you, to hear you. Lord, help us to develop that sensitivity that we would yield to you more quickly than what we've done in the past. Father, that we would learn to know your voice. And we would be quick to obey. Help us, Father, in all these different things, all these different areas, Father. Strengthen us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, by Jesus within us. We thank you, Father. You have called us to be partakers of your divine nature, that you would live large within us, that we would be conformed to the fullness of the image of Christ. We thank you, Father. This is your will, and Lord, it's our purpose to glorify you in all things. Father, for this reason, we give you praise and we give you honor in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.